you would take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. We will read verses 1 through 5 this morning. I think maybe this is passage, specifically the first verse. Nobody ever reads the second or third or fourth or fifth, but probably the first verse is some people's most their favorite Bible verse. I don't know. But we're going to read it because Jesus said it. I'll talk about that in a minute, but verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, our Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Would you pray with me? Our Father, Lord, we want to come at this passage of Scripture as soberly and as seriously as we can. We pray, Lord, we need you to teach us. Would you please teach and instruct us and help us not only to understand the words, Lord, of the Scripture and how to apply them, but also the spirit of this passage of Scripture. And Lord, thank you for speaking these things to us. Lord, you are constantly teaching us things that help us to be more like you, more like the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help your people in this way, Lord, to really receive what the Scripture says. Lord, help me to say everything needs to be said and the way it should be said as well, Lord. And if there be one among us who is yet without Christ, who is facing a deadly serious judgment with no hope, I pray that you would prick the heart of that person, whosoever it might be. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon our study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The word judge, it's a simple word. Sometimes I think we confuse what the word judge means, as in when we say we judge somebody, we assume that means we decide whether that person is going to heaven or hell. And that's one way the word judge can be used, but it just means to draw a conclusion or to form an opinion or evaluate a matter, whether that is right or whether it is wrong. Sometimes judgment can be a good thing, right? When we judge something good, that's a judgment just as well as something that is evil. We judge it to be evil. Now, in verse number 1, the Lord says, as I said, this is the some people's most or favorite verse in Scripture, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, basically, as we kind of dive into this, let's just get this out of the way. There's two kind of extreme ways to look at this verse. There's two extreme interpretations of this, both of which are wrong and incorrect in the context especially. And here's why that's important, because in verse number 2, the first word of verse number 2 says what? It says for, which is a conjunction that tells us that whatever's in verse number 1 is about to be given some explanation. And that's how the Lord does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He makes a statement, and then following up that statement is a series of teachings that give more information about the statement. In this case, the statement is verse number 1, and it's a striking statement, I admit, but the Lord explains it in the following verses. And so the first extreme I want to point out is this. Some people take judge not that ye be not judged. In fact, forget the second part. They just take judge not, and they take that to mean this, that Jesus is saying we should never judge anything ever. They take it in the most absolute sense. So when they go into the grocery store and they're looking for apples or tomatoes, they don't even look. They just grab it. They just grab the bunch of bananas. They don't even look. They don't buy. They just, because judge not. You can't judge anything. You can't judge bananas, and you certainly can't judge people. And of course, that's a wrong conclusion, and it's a wrong understanding of the word judge, as I said a minute ago. Notice in verse number 6, here's why that's incorrect. And let me just go a little bit further, just because some people say you should never judge anything ever, all right? But some people wouldn't go that far, and they would say, well, you shouldn't ever judge people. Well, that's not right either. Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Look at 15 as well. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Both of those verses require judgment of a person, right? How can you identify a dog, what's being referred to here? How can you identify a dog or a swine? Of course, the Lord speaking figuratively there. How can you identify a false prophet if you are not willing to look at that person and look at their conduct or look at their words and make a judgment, a decision, draw a conclusion? And that's all it means. In this very chapter, the Lord defies this idea that we should never judge anyone ever. In fact, there's many, many other verses in Scripture. You know, the idea of church discipline, where if in the church, among God's people, if there's people committing egregious sin, the Lord says to, in fact, not in two ways. Not only are we to judge the conduct of that person as right or wrong, we're also to judge that person and remove them from the church. That's a scriptural principle, not oft followed and hopefully never needed to be followed, but occasionally it is. But that's a judgment. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible describes how that we are to judge in the church one another in that way, right? That's it. Actually, even in issues of disagreement, in a legal setting, instead of going to the law, 1 Corinthians says you should go to the church and they should, what's that dirty five-letter word? Judge. So this statement, verse number 1, cannot be taken in isolation. It's not spoken in isolation, and it's not supposed to be taken in isolation. Often, however, when someone says we should never judge anything or anyone ever, judge not, it's merely, if we're just speaking plainly, it's merely to provide an excuse, to dare another person to say anything about what I'm doing. Amen. That's often how it's not, maybe not every time, but that's often how it's used. And that's not what our Lord is saying. How could, in Sunday school, we talked about our Lord's denunciation of the Pharisees, right? How could he do that? Well, Jesus judges. No, he tells us to beware of them, right? Verse 15. So it's not just a matter of Jesus can judge, but we can't. No, he tells us to judge. We'll see that later, where he actually says that. But there's another extreme error in regards to this. And I've heard it, you know, having been in churches and among preachers. Sometimes preachers fall into this more than people who are not preachers. Take a peek at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. Very quickly. We will not stay here long, but I just want to look at this one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this verse is also taken in isolation. Seems like we always get in trouble when we take verses in isolation, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 15. Ironically, those who make this other error in the extreme view themselves as spiritual, because verse 15 says this, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." It's funny. Not only does he have a right, because he is, by virtue of his spirituality, he has a right to judge everyone and everything else, no one better judge him, because he is judged of no man. Of course, forget the context. Forget all of that. I've heard this verse. This verse is used as an excuse to be hypercritical, right? To think it's a mark of spirituality to be to be judgmental, as we might say. And so this other extreme, one says, never judge anything or anyone ever. And the other says, judge everything always. Everything you meet, you have to form a conclusion about it, and you have to pass final judgment and condemn it or approve it every time. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. I don't know everything about everything. I don't know everything about everyone. You know, sometimes it's best to just say, you know what? I don't have to draw a conclusion on this thing or that person. I don't have to. You know, the preacher down the street, you asked me about whoever the pastor of that church or this church. If he does not interact with my life, I'm not going to pass a judgment at all. I'm going to just leave it kind of neutral, right? And sometimes we have to judge in that way. But it's not necessary. Furthermore, in this extreme of judging everything always, we have to remember that we cannot judge people's motives. Why not? Because we don't know it. Amen. There's no way to see in people's hearts. In fact, 1 Corinthians, we were just there. I don't know if you're still there, but I'll read the verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Look at what it says, if you will. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5 says this, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We'll come back to this verse in a minute, but notice the Lord says, judge nothing before the time, and of course you could take that in isolation as well, but the point is this, there are things we don't know about people. There are secrets in the heart that only God knows, and those things we cannot judge. We do not have enough information to judge. And so, the person that says, well, if I'm spiritual, I judge everything, well, that's also an extreme that should be avoided. You know, some preachers, as I said a minute ago, some preachers express, especially the more harsh variety, if you want to call it that, out of fear of sounding weak, instead of looking at what the text says in Matthew chapter 7 about judge not, they run to the other extreme. And they want to try to judge everything and pass conclusions on everything. And that's not, it's not necessary, but it also, and here's the real tragedy of these two extremes. In both cases, you miss the point. You've missed what Jesus is saying, which is what I want to talk about this morning. Now notice what Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Some people, in response to the fear that someone might criticize something they do or something they say, only God can judge me, but they do so without any shudder, without any fear of God. They say, only God can judge me, as if God did decide to judge them, they would come out clean and everything would be good. And when really they should kind of shudder. We should all have a certain fear of the judgment. How many of you know that one of these days you're going to stand before God and you're going to bow the knee to the Lord and He's going to examine your works, and there are some things in your life that you are, with great shame, are going to have to face? There's not a person in this room that does not apply to. So when someone says, only God can judge me, that should cause a shudder of fear. It should not be a cloak or a shield, because we think that somehow he is not going to judge us. In fact, and this is the thing I want you to see, verse number 1 is not saying, well, if I don't judge anyone, God's not going to judge me. Oh, he is going to judge you. The scripture says that plainly over and over and over. In fact, I want to read some of these verses to you. You can just jot down the reference if you'd like to look at them later. Psalm 96, verse 12 and 13. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We talked about this not too long ago. We were talking about doing things secretly. Secrets are not always bad. There are good secrets. And then lastly, Romans 14, 10 and 11 say this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And again, that's related to what we're seeing here. But notice it goes on to say, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That tells me I don't have to pass judgment on everybody. The Lord's going to do that. There are times when I have to. And it's okay to do that if done right. But I do not feel obligated, nor should you, to pass judgment on everybody and everything. The Lord will do that. That's what this verse is saying. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Oh, Lord, help us. Set at naught, that's judgment. That's condemnation. He is a worthless bum. Setting him aside. He's nothing. That's what that means. He's nothing. Be very careful of that. For we shall, and this is the context here, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So there is a scriptural fact we'll see later in this chapter, the end of the chapter. There is coming a day of judgment in which the Lord will not shy away from examining all of our works. That in Scripture, the reality of the judgment of God is supposed to be something that is in our mind and that we're consciously aware of, and it affects our choices and our decisions. Not just the outward things, but the inward things, because there is no secret. There's no thought. There's no motive that will go unseen. This is just a fact of Scripture. But there is a right way to judge. Right judgment is a thing that exists. In John 7, 24, and I'll just give you a few principles here, the Bible says this. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So what are some principles for judging rightly? Number one, do not judge according to the way things merely appear, right? That's number one. Number two is this, judge conduct. Judge conduct. I say that as opposed to motives. You know, we do a good job. We think, and how many of you have heard of the concept of projection? What that means, if you've never heard of it, it's very useful and it's very true. It is a tendency in me to project what I think, feel, and my values and all the things about me onto someone else and to see that thing that's in me in them. That's a real thing. In fact, it's actually in this passage. The wise judgment is the judgment that doesn't judge motivation, but judges conduct. God does expect us to be discerning. So we should judge conduct. If someone, and I know there are circumstances that lead people to do certain things and all that, but none of that alters the rightness and wrongness of a thing, right? Conduct that is right all the time, and conduct that is wrong. No matter if there's a reason. It doesn't, you know, it's like the example everybody's familiar with, you know. If someone steals because they're hungry, that doesn't make stealing okay. That's the modern philosophy. The postmodern philosophy is, well, that's a circumstantial kind of ethic, but that's not right. It's wrong no matter what. And that is a judgment we can make, a righteous judgment. God calls us, as we've seen already, to judge false doctrine, to judge in church discipline, to judge sin, to judge righteousness. But we must remember that we're judging conduct, not inward thoughts and motivations, which are outside of our purview entirely. And that's the third principle. Do not judge what you do not know, specifically motives. And I'll say more about that in a minute. The last one, the last principle I want you to see, and we will look at 1 Corinthians 14 for this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because the principle is clearly stated here. I'm sorry, chapter 4, not 14. Right judgment does not judge according to appearance. Right judgment judges conduct. Right judgment does not judge what we do not know, specifically motives. And lastly, right judgment does not judge finally. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says this, Paul speaking of himself now. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Here's the thing. What this verse is saying is that there is, in judgment, there is a part of someone's conduct, a part of someone's life that nobody sees but God. And for that reason, the Lord says, you and I need to reserve that part. Even though we might look at conduct and say conduct is right and conduct is wrong. Or the truth of the matter is when we're talking about judgment, it's very rarely perfectly right and perfectly wrong, just neat and tidy like that. Usually we have to use discernment and we have to weigh things when we make judgments. That's the whole idea of a judge. That's what a judge does. He weighs evidence. He weighs his values and those kinds of things, the law and such. But whenever we must judge conduct, we must reserve some judgment for the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 5. Because there are counsels of the heart, there are secrets, there are motivations that only God knows. And so it should be partially reserved, knowing that only the Lord sees that. So here's where this is practical. Even when I see something that I think is wrong, and it might be wrong on its face, and that's true, and that's right. Or it might be somewhere in between. It might be have wrong parts or right parts and that kind of thing, because as I said, most things are like that. Yet, even if I pass a judgment, I must say, but ultimately, it is not my judgment, but God's. And He sees the counsels of the hearts. This is the essence of what Paul is saying. What it does is it tempers, and this gets back to Matthew 7, which is the whole point of what Jesus is saying. What it does is it tempers the harshness by which we view others. That's the key. That's the key. Now, if you would go back to Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, and why beholdest, now notice, compare verse 3 and verse 4. And why beholdest the mote, that's just like a little thing, right? A little dust or a little piece of dirt, a little piece of wood, sawdust, if you will. That's a mote. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So in verse 3, what we're talking about here is beholding. That is seeing something wrong in another. And considering not, that is not seeing the beam that's in my own eye. A beam being a part of a structure of a building, right? Yeah, 2x4. Brother York says 2x4. But in verse 4, notice this. But how wilt thou say to thy brother? So this is not just seeing it. This is, let me pull out the mote of thy, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So in verse 3, he's talking about what we see in others. And verse 4 talks about what we attempt to correct in others or criticize in others. Look at verse number 5. Thou hypocrite. Notice this next word. What's it say? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Here's the principle. Examine yourself first. When we talk about judgment, we always want to think about other people, and the Lord says, look at yourself before anybody else. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Here's the reason. It says that in verse 5, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, the beam in my eye affects my vision, and it affects the way I view the other guy. You understand that? So my judgment, while I have a beam in mine own eye, will likely be in error because of what's in my own eye. You understand that? I might be totally wrong because of something that's wrong with me. And all the while, I think I'm right. I think my judgment is sound. I have Bible verses I can go to. And yet the Lord says, you can't see clearly. You can't see that person's problem because of your own problem. The problem is that we hold a double standard. We have one standard for ourselves and another standard for others. The one for ourselves is full of grace and full of charity and mercy. We give our own selves the benefit of the doubt. In other words, verse 2, with what measure ye meet. In other words, the ruler we use for ourselves is a ruler of mercy and grace, but not so with the standard we apply to others. The standard we apply to others is strict. No allowance is made. There's no presumption of goodwill. It is presumption of evil. Now, for ourselves, we presume our motives to be good, but for others, we presume it to be evil. The measure, the ruler that we use by which we measure others is harsh, is severe, and it is fault-finding. There's not one measure. And hear me, please. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here's what that means. The Lord is going to take the ruler that we use on others and turn it on ourselves. So being gracious and merciful and assuming good of others actually has a self-centered benefit also. Why is it that we have such a graceless view of other people and show so much grace to ourselves? In verse 5, we saw already, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. You see, removing the beam, self-examination, being hard on oneself, removing that thing out of our eye gives us the ability to see clearly. Once the beam is removed, because of self-examination, and then repentance, and then humility, the beholder, the one who previously had a beam in his eye, will be able to see things differently than he did before. This is why we see other people's sins and faults more harshly, when our own sins and faults, though they might look differently, are not first dealt with. What's more, seeing one, do by self-examination, like our Lord says here, we see our own faults and our failures. It humbles us, right? We see how frail we are. That is our beam. You know what that, you know the effect of that? The effect of that is we see our own tendency to do stupid. Because we examined ourselves first, like the word says in verse number 5, we examine ourselves, and that humbles us. And so when we look at another, we tend to deal with them in grace because we have seen our own fault. Take a peek, if you would, at Luke chapter 6. This is a companion verse, but it says something just a little bit different. Luke 6, verse number 42. Luke 6, 42. It says this, either, read verse 41 just to pick up the context. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You see that? The guy with the beam didn't even know he had a beam. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You see this? This is a little bit different. You see, the basic problem with what our Lord is addressing, Matthew chapter 7, is a judgmental person, a person who is hasty to judge and to pass judgment on something with no mitigating circumstance and to use a strict and a harsh and a graceless ruler on other people is this. He does not see his own sin. That's what Luke 6 says. He dares to criticize another without having first examined himself, and therefore he doesn't even see the glaring fault in his own heart. Because if he did, it would temper and add grace to the ruler that he uses to judge others. This is not to say you should never judge anything ever. No, that's not saying that at all. It's saying every one of us needs the salt of grace in our lives before we're brave enough to judge another. We need that flavor in our lives when we do that because it affects the way we treat them. It affects how stern and final and severe we are on people. It affects how we judge their motivations or whether we judge their motivations or not. It affects how hard we come down on them when we see a fault. In verse number 5 in Matthew 7, the word first is important. There is a proper order. We must examine ourselves first. You know, it's easier to see what is wrong with another person than it is to see what is wrong with ourselves, is it not? I think the grace of God, this is just kind of my, kind of a summary of God's work in me, right? How I believe the Lord has taught me is that I think the Lord wants me to look most harshly upon myself. Definitely more harshly upon myself than I look upon others. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. This is the meat and the mote and the beam thing. We often do the same thing as the one we're judging, but just, it looks a little bit different. And because it looks slightly, our sin and our fault looks a little bit different, comes in a little bit different form, a different circumstance perhaps, we think, well, it's totally different, but it's really not. Different form, same substance. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. We're almost finished. We look at these, everything the Lord has said with the beam, with the moat, what's supposed to be done first, how he does, Jesus does say, judge not that you be not judged. And that there is a, though not a prohibition against all judgment, absolutely, it is definitely a warning against an attitude and a tendency to be hasty to judge others, to be hasty to criticize others. For sure, if the Lord is saying anything, he is speaking not just about laws and rules, he is speaking to attitudes, right? An attitude that is critical, an attitude that is judgmental, an attitude that tends to set at naught one's own brother in Christ, that is not pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Of course, this is the chapter on love, charity. Verse 4 says this, charity, love between brothers. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The spirit that is contrary to what our Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 7, the spirit that employs a double standard for oneself versus another, there is a spirit that rejoices to find faults in others. There is a spirit that in the secret of the heart, there is a desire to find fault in another. We hope we find something, dirt, some dirt on some person. That's one reason why this person with the beam, even though he has a beam in his own eye, he sees something tiny in another person's eye. What does that mean? That means he is looking for it. It's not incidental. He's looking for it. Because that is the spirit and the attitude and the disposition of this person. And he's looking for it. And of course, he finds it. This person is looking. This person is hoping. It is exactly the opposite of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Because the person that loves, look at verse 5. The person that loves thinketh no evil. What is that talking about? Does that mean your thoughts are pure? No. Charity is the love in reference to another believer in Christ. That means I do not have a disposition to think evil of others. That's not my default. That means even if I hear something, that doesn't mean I immediately believe it. I don't want to believe it. I want it to be false. It might be true, and maybe we need to find out, but I want that thing to be false because I don't want sin upon my brother. That's what verse number 7 says. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. I hope to God this is not true. I don't want to see dirt. I don't want to see a mote in my brother's eye. I want their eye to be clear and their life pure. I don't want any bad news with them. I'm not looking for it. I hope I don't find it. Shouldn't there be in us a heart that says, Lord, please don't let this be true. Please don't let this be right. What the Lord is addressing is the opposite of that. He's addressing the hope that it is true. Hope that there is dirt. You know the root of that? Going back to Matthew 7. What is the root of the attitude that the Lord nails in this passage? What is the reason that a person would be in search of a cause to criticize, judge, and condemn his brother. What is the reason? Verse 5. There it is. First two words. Thou hypocrite. Referring to the man with the beam who's looking for the mote. Listen to me. Please listen. The reason that our Lord gives for this is that that person is a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? We've already studied this. An actor. The word, when Jesus says, thou hypocrite, he is saying that the man doing the criticizing and the judging is doing so to show and to present himself as spiritual or righteous. In other words, he's not criticizing that person to lift them up, to lift them out of a fault. No, he's criticizing that person. He has with motivation, not for the benefit of his target. And at the center of a judgmental attitude is self-righteousness. The person with the beam looking at the person with the mote thinks that because they think they see this or that, they consider themselves to be righteous. They would not think that had they examined themselves and cast the beam out of their own eye, because that would have humbled them. But no, the person to whom the Lord is speaking is someone who considers himself spiritual. And from that place, he feels comfortable to dare to judge others harshly, because he thinks he would measure up if God judged him harshly. And the reality is he sees the whole thing wrongly because the beam in his eye. He doesn't even see it right. Hypocrisy and self-righteousness is the reason that this kind of attitude exists. This is not a matter only that Jesus only deals with. No. This is dealt with in Romans. This is dealt with in 1 Corinthians. It's dealt with in James. Apparently, it's an issue, right? It's repeated. I would ask you this. There are absolutely times we have to judge people and judge conduct. The Bible does not say it's absolute in that way. There are times when we have to. But when you do, what does your ruler look like? Is your ruler a ruler of grace and presumption of good and hope for good? Or is it a ruler that with microscopic accuracy hopes to find dirt? Is it a ruler that is stern and harsh? I want to tell you something. That is not godly, and here's why. The proof of that is not how God deals with us. Amen. That is not. On Wednesday night, what does the Bible say? Surely, Priscilla just sang it, surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's here and now in my life when I have faults, when I have failures, when I sin, when I fall. You know what? God deals with me in grace and in mercy, and that is the example for us. That is the way with which we are to deal with others, even when there might be faults. It's the presumption of good. It is hoping for good and righteousness, not hoping for evil. So what does your ruler look like? Do you apply the same ruler to yourself as you do to others? Maybe self-examination is in order. Would you pray with me?